Man, it hit me. I felt so bad because I remembered the way I responded in that store. I didn't respond in a good way, regardless. Even if he was wrong, I acted wrong, but he was right. But I thought, I gotta do something here. So that night when they went to bed, Josh and they were both small at that time. They were both sleeping in the same bed, and I guess Jordan didn't want to sleep in his own bed. He always wanted to sleep with Josh. I was putting them in bed, and we were talking. And I thought, no, I got to talk to Josh about this situation because I don't want. See, I felt if I didn't do anything, then he might begin to think, okay, this is the way people of authority deal with you. You know, so I had to say something to him. Josh was so different than Jordan. Jordan was talking all the time, but Josh wouldn't. He'd listen. And I started to talk to Josh and started to tell him I'm going to have a real serious conversation with him now because I started to mention the comic book. And, of course, Jordan's right next to him. Well, Dad, you should have known he had that comic book because it was there all the time. We read it before. And I was just he just had to get in there. I said, Jordan, I said, it's time that I'm talking to Josh. You turn around, you look at the wall there, and don't say another word. So he turned around, looked at the wall. So I'm talking to Josh, and I'm saying, Josh, you know, I try to do my best in being a father to you. But, you know, God is much greater than I am. I'll do some things that are not always right and are not always correct. Quietly over on the other side, I hear Jordan, you sure don't. He wouldn't let me get away with anything. And so I just told him, I said, I'm imperfect. I make mistakes sometimes. Please forgive me. I made a point of saying, please forgive me. Because I wanted him to recognize that God is such a good God. And I said that. I said, I make mistakes sometimes, but God never makes a mistake. Your Father God never makes a mistake. So in acting that out, I felt I restored his confidence that, you know, he could even challenge me that if he was right and I was wrong, I was going to own up to it. It's so important for our kids to know that if we're wrong, we'll own up to it. Because many times we're not too quick to own up to it. And we think we always know better. But it's so important for that. So I believe that restitution can take in that when we wrong somebody and saying some things wrong to someone and so forth. And it may seem flippant to us, but it may be really important to them that, you know, they remember that, no, you were wrong. They know they were wrong and they just wouldn't admit it. So that severs a kind of relationship. It does put a wedge in there. So it's so important to go back and correct that. And always go back in humility without any excuses whatsoever. I've seen throughout the years that sometimes when we do things to somebody else, when we have a fight, well, Debbie and I have done it. I've certainly done it. If I've said something really wrong, we've had an argument or something, and we've had a fight about something. And, you know, I've learned to keep the distances between a fight and asking forgiveness a whole lot shorter than what it used to be. Before, you'd go on long because you're so stubborn and stupid. And testing 1, 2. I'm back on, I think. Okay. It's amazing when Paul put this up here, when Paul wrote this, he talked about, he made it a very clear point that it's not against flesh and blood that we fight against. It's against principalities and powers. In other words, there's devils and demons that we're fighting against. And so what happens when a husband and wife are into a situation and, you know, something may happen in the where they're causing a little tension between the two of them. The thought comes into a mind, in one of their minds, saying, you know, they don't appreciate you. They don't really appreciate you at all. Well, if you remember this verse, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. So we remember that, okay, it's not against my wife. It's not against Debbie that I'm mad at right now. This thought came into my head. She just did something that I kind of annoyed me, and now suddenly the thought comes into my head that she doesn't respect me. She doesn't honor me. She doesn't respect me. She doesn't care about me. Now, if I remember this verse, I'll stand up and say, that's not true, devil. My wife respects me. My wife honors me. I know that. I refuse to accept that in the name of Jesus. You shut your mouth, devil. I refuse to listen to that. And then act according to the way that we're supposed to act in God, realizing that the fight is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. Now notice, there's principalities and powers. In the spiritual realm, there are levels of authority. Just like in an army, there are levels. There's captains, there's colonels, there's generals, and so forth. There are levels of authority in the spiritual realm and in the kingdom of God as well. Principalities, powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual wickedness in the heavenly places. So you have the authorities, you have the principalities, that's one authority. You have powers, that's another authority. Against the rulers of the darkness of this world, that's another level of authority. And then you have spiritual wickedness in high places, that's another level of authority. So we're wrestling against those. God will not cause us to come against levels of authority that we can't handle. And he's not going to lead us into dealing with, let's say, wickedness in high places, which is the highest authority. He'll not lead a baby Christian, for instance, into dealing with that. In fact, Brother Hagin said in a vision of Jesus, when Jesus was teaching him about demons and so forth, he said that wickedness in high places were the highest authority, and that if the church would deal with the principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world, he would deal with the wickedness in the high places. And so it's important for us to recognize that when it comes to dealing with these spiritual forces, that we deal on the level of our authority. Don't go dabbling in something that you don't have an authority to dabble in. And what I mean by that, well, if you walk into a witch's den and you know it's a witch's den, you got no business being there in the first place. So don't go trying to cast something out that you walked into. Maybe you're the one that's supposed to get out of there. See, there's spheres of authority. Now, if God leads you there, says, I want you to go in there. There's a witch in there, but she really wants to be free. I want you to go in there and cast that devil out. Well, that's totally different. God is granting you the authority to move into that. Or if that devil comes over on your territory, tries to do something to you, you're walking down the street, you have a right to be in that street just like everybody else. And that witch comes to try to deal with you in that on that environment, then you can deal with it as far as you're concerned. You may not be able to cast the witch out of the region, but you can deal with it as far as it comes against you because you have authority in your sphere of influence, and you sure have sphere of influence, certainly includes your person, your family, and so forth. I think it's John Paul Jackson that wrote a book called Needless Casualties of War, that people step in over their bounds many times and they get beat up by the devil. Sometimes people get a bit of the word. They think that, when Jesus said, in my name they shall cast out devils, think that they can go out and try and cast out every devil and cast out principalities and powers and all the rest of it. Jesus didn't do that. I don't see Jesus dealing with principalities and powers, even when he walked the earth. It seemed that, he dealt with demonic forces on this level that were harassing individuals and so forth. Now, I shouldn't say that he didn't deal with, he probably dealt with some spirits that had control over regional areas. For instance, the madman of Gadara, he was probably, many people believe that he represented a spiritual demon that had control over that particular region. That's why it made such a difference in the region. We could go into a whole teaching on that aspect of demonic forces over a spiritual region, but suffice to say this, when sometimes a spiritual force will manifest itself through an individual in a head demon in a region, for instance. And if God can deal with that, if God leads somebody to deal with that demonic force in an individual, sometimes it can move that spiritual force over a region. But there are things happening in our island that are very significant. And the Lord leads you to pray about this. And I would suggest strongly praying in other tongues about this more than anything is that. And again, I don't know how to pray about that. So I have to, yield to the Holy Spirit to pray into that so that the God will move certain things into place in order to deal with that. Now, when I see that kind of thing, I think, okay, there's obviously something very significant about Prince Edward Island. Now, I always thought that, but, something like this happening just adds fuel to my fire in that particular area. So when we pray, it gives us an indication that they have moved here because of some, they feel it's a strategic location. I believe God feels it's a strategic location, and he's going to do something from this place to show influence even further than our borders here in Prince Edward Island. But we have to take our position and pray. So part of being gatekeepers, and I believe those who are really called to prayer are really in this place of being gatekeepers, is that we might be able to pray to shut the door to those things that are influencing our region from a negative perspective and open the door to the things of God. When we pray, we open the door to the things of the kingdom of God, but we also shut the door to that which is evil. So we need to pray that this influence will not reach its destiny. But when something gets off focusing on Jesus, the Creator, God Himself, when your focus gets on yourself, for instance, that you can develop into something else yourself, and off the fact that you and I need the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to cleanse us from all sin, whenever you remove yourself from that kind of thinking, you're off into the demonic realm. And it doesn't matter what kind of peace there might be presenting. I remember a pastor years ago, well, shortly after I got saved, he was ministering, a Baptist pastor, and he was ministering in this church I went to. And I remember he taught a sermon on the peace of God or the peace of the devil. And then he talked about how you can have the peace of the devil and feel very much at peace, but you're really not in a place of safety. You're in a deceptive kind of peace in causing you to think that you're all right when you're not. And anything outside the blood of Jesus Christ, you're not okay. So we're dealing with principalities and powers. Somebody offends you or you take offense at something, then you have to realize that you're not dealing with just a person here. There are spiritual forces involved. And you make a choice on whether you're going to yield to it or not. This is the hard part. We have the ability to act in love when dirt is thrown at us. Might take a little practice, but you can train that flesh. You can train a little dog, jump and roll over and so forth. Surely we can train our flesh. 1 Timothy 6:12 says that we are to fight the good fight of faith. So this is something to think about a little bit, that when you're in a fight, if it's not a good fight, then you're probably into something that you shouldn't be into. If it's not a good fight of faith, you know that you can be in a fight, you can be in a place of intercession and actually gain strength and zeal from it. I don't believe intercessors should have to walk around, feeling like they're carrying the world on their shoulder and interceding for people. That's not the good fight of faith. The good fight of faith is finding that place that God has for you in prayer, when it comes to prayer, and sensing a release of God's presence and God's anointing coming through you as you pray, and you'll feel a liberation come. You'll feel liberated because God is working through you. And it may be to come against a demonic force in a person's life or a situation, but it can be energizing as opposed to, draining you. If we feel drained, maybe we're taking too much of that on. Or another thing, if we get into a place where we're interceding and we're actually finding ourselves that it's physically wearing on us, maybe what we have to do is stop. Get in contact with other people that we know, some intercessors, and get them to help pray so they can carry the burden. I've seen it quite a number of times when a real heavy burden, in fact, I've given encouragement at this at times, when there's a really heavy burden of intercession come upon somebody and you could see that, man, this is really wearing on them, that you got to get in there and help. What do I mean? Come alongside them to pray. Begin to catch what they are involved in. And you will actually see the person, the strain come off of them. And they'll become a little bit lighter where they'll be able to go through it. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus was out praying, he came back and he said, "Can't you pray with me for 1 hour?" You know, maybe if they would have been able to pray, that Jesus wouldn't have had such a difficult time. If they would have taken their stand in prayer and intercession as well, standing in the gap, maybe it wouldn't have been quite as tough. But I certainly know that you and I can help one another out in that way. That's why when we're praying, it's important. I love to, when I hear somebody praying, I can come in. I've been in meetings before. I might have walked in and there was prayer going on, or I might have even been in the meeting and kind of looking out the window or my mind and other things and so forth, and then see somebody starting to pray, and I'll take notice that they're really into it. They're connected with God. They're praying right now. I want to catch on to that. And so I'll focus and begin praying, and I'm amazed at how suddenly you're caught right in there. This happens to me quite often on Sunday mornings when Lorette's in there praying before I come sometimes, and she's in there praying, and I walk in there, and I'll just connect right with her and begin to start praying and have a sense of where she's going in prayer and follow her. And we can do that with one another, and our prayer becomes more effective, and there's more authority behind it as we do that. That's why God wants us so much to come together and to be able to connect with one another and relate to one another so that we can fight the good fight of faith in prayer. Now, also, it tells us that the enemy can take advantage of us if we are ignorant to his devices. If we are totally ignorant to the way the devil does things, he can use that ignorance against us. If we don't realize that the enemy puts thoughts into our heads, if we don't realize that the enemy tries to get us to worry, if we don't realize on Sunday morning that it's the enemy that says, "Oh, you don't need to go to church this morning. You were just there 3 weeks in a row. Just sit back, take it easy, do this, do that." If we don't realize that those are tactics of the enemy, we'll become, he'll catch us in them. We can't be ignorant of his devices. Of course, John 10:10 tells us very clearly about the characteristics of the devil. You know, the scripture says, "The thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy." Jesus said, "I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly." So anything that you see wrapped around this area of murder or thief or anything that destroys in your life, you can know that it's the enemy that you're dealing with. And, you know, if two people start shouting at one another, well, the enemy is trying to destroy the relationship, trying to diminish their intimacy and so forth. Another characteristic of the enemy in John 8:44, when the devil speaks a lie, he speaks of his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. So if you start to tell a lie, you have to think, where does that come from? Who's influencing me if I tell a lie? Well, the devil is the father of lies. If there's a lie that comes up to you, oh, sister, you're going to break your leg on that ice that's out there this winter. You got to be careful. You're going to break your leg. Well, you have to just think about that. That's a lie from hell. That sounds like that's in the enemy territory. That sounds like something the devil would say. Try to get me to accept that I'm going to get the flu this winter. I just know when that flu season comes, it's going to come on me hard. Lots of us are guilty of that, aren't we? Well, that's the devil trying to get us to accept that.